name's Mike, and I'm doing the two readings tonight. First one, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke, even though I had married them, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I'll put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. No longer will each one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. The second reading is from Luke. It's chapter 1, verses 67 to 80. This is Zechariah prophesying about his son John. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. Salvation from our enemies and from the clutches of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from our enemies' clutches, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in his presence all our days. And child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew up and became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Hi guys, how are you doing? I want to say a special thank you to those people who aren't normally at church. It's great to have you here, especially if it's your first time. For some of you, I know it's your first time, and I'm just thrilled to see you in this community and thrilled to be able to say goodbye to you as well. I'm just going to preach my sermon that I prepared, and we'll chat later. I've begun to grow a passion for homemade beef patties. Who loves a homemade beef burger? Right? Not too many. Okay, that's right. So a little while ago, I bought a burger book from the Barara Fair for $1, and we've been working through it. We're at recipe number one so far. It's messy work making patties. What you do is you get the ingredients, some onion, some salt, some pepper, some oil, sometimes breadcrumbs or something special like coriander, and you mix it all together in a bowl, smash it out, and then after you take out a portion of it and cook it and then put it in that bun and take a bite, you get like this flavor explosion in your mouth, and it's just amazing, isn't it? And I mention this because this is kind of what we have here at the end of Luke chapter 1. When Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, is born, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he just kind of explodes in this praise and prophecy and speaking about what God is going to do in John the Baptist, his son, and also Jesus. And I describe it as an explosion because it's kind of like a whole bunch of myriad of ideas coming out all at once throughout the whole thing. So as we take a bite into the juicy, Holy Spirit-inspired passage before us that Zechariah has prepared, I'd like you to notice some of the flavors. The main ingredient here is salvation. The main ingredient is salvation. It's in every bite. It's the most common idea, and everything links back to it or comes out of it. But what sort of salvation do we have in our burger? And do you have the right meal sitting in front of you? We're going to explore four aspects of the salvation that Zechariah mentions. Salvation is through relationship. Salvation is deliverance from the enemy. I've done the slide wrong, and it makes it look like salvation comes from the enemy, but it doesn't. Salvation is deliverance from the enemy. Salvation is for freedom, living God's way, and salvation is because of the mercy of God. Salvation is through relationship, deliverance from the enemy, for freedom, and because of the mercy of God. And as we look through these things, I'm going to be asking whether we've come to truly believe and understand these things and accept them in our hearts. So firstly, salvation is through relationship. And what I mean by this is that salvation comes through a person. And that person is the person of Jesus. Zechariah says, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel." And why? Because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. When we think about salvation or a rescue, there always needs to be a savior. Someone doing the rescuing. And you're either saving yourself or somebody is doing the saving you. Stepping in to save. And in these verses, Zechariah says, we need someone to step in and save us. Salvation comes in a person. Someone comes to save, and who is it? It's actually God himself. He has visited us and provided redemption for his people. We're not able to save ourselves. It's no moral code or living right that saves us. God himself steps in the person of Jesus. You might have noticed a weird phrase there, the horn of salvation. What does that mean? Well, horn of salvation represents just strength in general. You think about the horns of a bull and how big and mighty and tough bulls are. The horn is a symbol of strength. But also, sometimes in the Old Testament, they would take the horn off a bull and they would fill the horn with oil, the inside of the horn, and when a new king was anointed, they would pour the horn, the oil from the horn, over the king's forehead to anoint him, to say, look at this, this strong king. So a symbol of strength, pouring the oil from the horn over his forehead. And so whatever it means that that this person is going to be strong. This person is going to be able to save. He'll be able to do it. And this is the person that God has raised up and appointed to redeem his people, to save them. Zechariah knows that Mary, his wife's cousin, is pregnant, and that she will bear the Son of God, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us. And Jesus will go to the cross where he will lay down his life for our sins. Salvation is through a relationship. It's through an individual who redeems us. And that person is God's very own son, Jesus. A second aspect of salvation is that salvation is deliverance from the enemy. Verse 71 says, salvation from our enemies and from the clutches of those who hate us. And then in verse 74, a little while later, since we have been rescued from our enemies' clutches to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. Now, what is the enemy that Zechariah is talking about? It could be two things. It could be the people of the world who oppose God and his people. In that case, you'd be thinking people like Pharaoh and the Egyptians back when God's people were slaves in Egypt. You could be thinking about the people of Canaan when Israel came to inherit the land for the first time and oppose God's people. You could think about the Romans who at the time of Jesus were oppressing God's people and restricting their faith. You could think about all the people in history and people today that make it difficult for us to live for God, who oppose God. But I suspect that Zechariah has the spiritual enemies of God's people in mind. The spiritual enemies of God's people. The spiritual enemies of God's people are sin and death and Satan. And without Jesus, these enemies are really strong and really powerful. Sin is rebelling against God. It's ignoring God or rejecting God. It's pretty much saying, I don't want to listen to you at all, God. I want to make my own decisions, my way. And the Bible says that if we haven't got Jesus, we're actually slaves to our sinful mind and our sinful heart. It keeps taking us away from God and the good things he has for us. Now, because of the justice of God, because God is a God of justice, we deserve death and separation from God. And this is where Satan gets his power from. He's an accuser. He points the finger. He points the finger at us and says, you're not good enough for God. God doesn't love you because you always do the wrong thing. You're a sinner. And he points the finger at God and says, you're a God of justice. You have to punish those people. If you let them get away with it, you're not a good God at all. Zechariah says that salvation that comes in the person of Jesus brings freedom from our enemies. Freedom from the hands of those that hate us. Freedom from the clutches of the enemy means that we're out of reach. We're beyond their grasp. Check out verse 75 there. God's salvation brings us holiness and righteousness. Holiness means purity, without sin. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is living rightly in God's ways, the way that God intends for us. Now, in verse 77, we don't have it on the screen there, but Zechariah says that sins will be forgiven as part of our salvation. So sins will be removed and gone. And that's why I think that Zechariah is speaking in a spiritual sense, our spiritual enemies of sin and death and Satan. Why is that? Because in Jesus, we receive the holiness of God. Because Jesus bears our sin on the cross, but we also receive Jesus' perfect life. So it legally looks like a swap. Jesus takes our sinful ledger, all of the sins we've ever done or ever will do, and when he dies on the cross, he suffers God's wrath and justice and punishment. And our sin that was on the cross with Jesus is paid for. But at the same time, Jesus gives us his perfect life, his holiness, his righteousness, because Jesus never sinned. He never rebelled against God, and he lived a perfectly holy, righteous life. He lived according to God's ways. And if we trust in Jesus, if we say, sorry for our sins, I want to live God's way, please accept the forgiveness that you offer me in Jesus, then we have that holiness and that righteousness immediately, right now. What does this do to our enemies? It robs them of all of their power. Their power is completely gone. Sin, paid for, all done. Death, Jesus says it's just like sleep for us, because one day Jesus will return and all those who trust in Jesus, who have their sins forgiven, will rise back to life with him forever. Satan, he can point the finger all he likes, but our ledger is clean. Jesus took all of our sins and he paid for them. His power is gone. Salvation is deliverance from the enemy. Now, I'd like to briefly pause here so we can consider, is this what salvation is like for you? Is this what salvation is like for you? Salvation is through a relationship, not our own doing, not our own ability, not our own strength. It's through Jesus, who takes our sin and pays for it on the cross. And that salvation brings us deliverance from sin and death and Satan. Is that a complete and total salvation to you? Do you feel the freedom from the enemies? I can't help but remember one of my friends in high school who left the faith, left youth group, left church. And she said on reflection, I just felt guilty all the time when I was living life like a Christian. And if I was wiser, I wish I was wiser, I might have said to her, what do you think Christianity is? Who do you believe has saved you? What have you been saved from? This person was burdened by the guilt of sin. She didn't feel like she was saved. And I don't think she'd completely rested on Jesus to take her sins and pay for them. She kept feeling the power of sin and judgment and death because she was trying to do it all herself and just live a good life in order to please God. So I ask you today, is the salvation that Zechariah describes the one that you have? Rest in Jesus, who's completely done it, completely paid the price for our sin and given us his holiness and righteousness and freedom from sin and death and the devil. Rest in Jesus. He is the one who saves. All future sins are paid for on the cross. You are pure and holy and righteous in God's sight if you trust in Jesus. Jesus' payment is enough to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future, if we have truly come to know him, if we have truly trusted in his death and resurrection. Is this the salvation that you have tonight? We have two more aspects that we'll think about tonight. A third aspect of salvation here is salvation is for freedom. Zechariah says, we've already read this, but we'll read it again. Since we've been rescued from our enemy's clutches, to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. Now, I've described this this one aspect as freedom, but what I really mean is freedom to worship God and please him. We read these verses earlier thinking about the spiritual benefits we've received from God, holiness and righteousness. But holiness and righteousness is a condition and also a calling. We're called to righteousness. So when we accept Jesus, in his sight, we immediately receive holiness and righteousness. We get it straight away. In God's eyes, God looks at us and says, you're my child who's never sinned in my eyes. But then comes something called sanctification. Sanctification is the act of lining up our lives with a life that pleases God. And a fitting analogy for me right now is that some time ago, I accepted the new offer of the job in Northmead, the job of youth minister there. And as soon as I accepted the job, I received it. And the new boss said, yes, it's yours. You've told me you'll take it. And it's yours. You are the new youth minister. I had it immediately. But I'm not actually acting right now like I'm the youth minister of Northmead. Over the next weeks and months, I'll learn what it's like to do the job there. And my life will align to being the youth minister of Northmead. And it'll take time, starting with moving there next week. When we're saved, we receive that holiness and righteousness immediately. But we're called to line up our lives with it. We're called to walk a life of holiness and righteousness, refusing to continue in our sins. We don't want to sin anymore, and we want to live God's ways. The phrase, in his presence all our days, suggests that we're called to practically live lives of holiness and righteousness. Verse 79 says, to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's not just the state of peace, it's the way of peace, the doing of peace. The words guiding our feet into the way of peace has a practical walking aspect to it. We're to walk in holiness. We're to walk in righteousness. We're to align our ways to God's ways, the way that he intends. Early Christians called following Jesus, and it sounds like something from The Mandalorian, but it's the way. Following Jesus was the way. And this process can happen fast, but it can also happen slowly. It can be hard, and it can be challenging in certain areas of our lives. And it can also be a spiritual battle from Satan, or our very own minds can fight us because they want us to go back to a life of sin and rejecting God, and can cause us to doubt our faith. And so from time to time, when part of our lives don't line up with God's words, we may hear a voice in our head saying, you're still sinning, aren't you? You're not really a Christian. Can I say to you tonight, if you have said sorry for your sins, if you have repented of them and said, I don't want to sin anymore, I want to live life Jesus' way, I want to accept what is done on the cross, and I want your forgiveness, God. If you've done that, you are a Christian. You are saved. It can take time to align, but you are saved in that very moment. So if you're finding it tough, I do encourage you to take heart and ask someone to encourage you and pray for you. We do need to be careful here, because if you say that you've repented and turned from your sin, but you refuse to live God's way and you act against it, continue to reject God, then you may want to ask that question, have I actually accepted it? God calls us to freedom, to live lives of freedom, lives of righteousness and purity and holiness, and it will take time, and it can be a hard journey, but we are saved not by our works, but through Jesus' work on the cross. Right? Does that make sense? It's a bit hard to get. We're not saved by our works, but if our works don't line up with Jesus, then we may question, have we really accepted Jesus? Do we really want to follow him as Lord and Savior? Do we really repent of our sins because we're going back to them? So salvation is through relationship. Salvation is from the enemy. Salvation is deliverance from the enemy, and salvation is for freedom. The last aspect that we're going to consider today is that salvation is because of the mercy of God. Now, I've already touched on this, but the mercy of God is what drives God to act in salvation. Verse 78 says, because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us. Who is the dawn from on high? It's Jesus. He's the light that's about to be born in the book of Luke. He visits us. He saves us. Why does he do that? Because God is compassionate and merciful. There's lots of reasons that people save others. A sense of duty, to be a hero, because it's their job. It might be because they have great power, and with great power comes great responsibility. Why does God save us? God saves us because of his mercy, because of his salvation, because of his character, because of who he is. He has amazing love for his people, and he wants to save them. He loves us more than you could ever possibly understand. And his mercy drives him to do these crazy radical things, like sending his own son in the form of a man to die a humiliating death so that we can be forgiven. It's pretty incredible. There's so much more we could have explored in this passage. There's so much here. I didn't touch on it, but actually a lot of these verses are inspired by Old Testament verses. And if you've been reading through our Bible study material that we've been using this term, a lot of those verses are in there. And so you can always go on a bit of a Bible exploration if you wanted to. If that's of interest, look it up to you. Another thing I want to just quickly touch on before we close is that this prophecy, very interestingly to me, has been taken out of chronological sequence. It's not in the right order. Last week, we heard that at the birth of John the Baptist, in verse 64, Zechariah suddenly praises God. And I'll get it brought up on the screen here. John is born, and Zechariah is asked, what will we name the son? Everybody wants to name him Zechariah. And John uses a writing tablet to say his name is John. And then look at verse 64. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth is opened, and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak praising God. Well, what did he say? We don't know. It doesn't tell us immediately. Goes on to say the people all reacted, and they were all thinking, what child is this? And they began to gossip in a good way, saying, like, do you hear what Zechariah said? All these amazing things happened at the birth of his son. I think that the prophecy that we looked at today, the later verses from verses 68 to 79, I think that that actually fits in verse 64. Now, why did Luke move it later? I think the effect of moving it means that the reader, us, we have to grapple with the prophecy. We read that the people hear it. We read that they take it to heart. And we get a moment to wonder, why did they take it to heart? What does Zechariah say? What's going on here? That people would say, what is this child? What is God doing? And then we get to ask ourselves, as we read the prophecy for ourselves, how will we respond to this child? How will we respond to Zechariah's prophecy? Will we respond the same way that people did and think, what is this child? And be astounded in awe and wonder and talk about it. What does this child mean to us? What child is this? It's been our sermon series, isn't it? What does Zechariah share? Salvation is through relationship. Salvation is deliverance from the enemy. Salvation is for freedom. And salvation is because of the mercy of God. Is this the burger that you've been eating? We'll miss many things about Barara. We'll miss the people of Barara and the people of St. Mark's. One of the things we'll miss as well is access to the train station. Because one of our favorite things to do is to hop on the train on a Saturday, go down to Chatswood, and get a big bowl of dumplings and eat them together. And the last time we did it, it was about a month ago. And normally we order coriander, pork, and chive dumplings because they're the best, right? But there was a bit of confusion last time we ordered. The dumplings tasted just a little bit different, a little bit salty, and maybe a bit watery. And I wondered whether they tasted a little bit fishy as well. And this was very interesting to me because it's a nightmare trying to get the girls to eat fish. Like, they just don't want to eat fish, which is bonkers to me. But anyway, I take a bite out of one of the dumplings. I pick one up, take a bite, have a look inside, and I see a bit of white, and it looks like a prawn. I'm like, maybe it is. Maybe it is seafood. And so I turn to the girls and I say, hey, girls, what do you think of the dumplings? How are they? I'm like, oh, they're good dumplings, Dad. They're really nice. And I'm like, yes, they're eating seafood and they don't even know it. And they've just heard about it now. I tell you this story because, is this the salvation burger that you've been eating? Is this what's in front of you that you're chowing down on? The things we've looked at today, is this the salvation that you've experienced and that you've known? Or has your journey been slightly different? If you're looking inside and thinking, I'm missing some of these ingredients in my burger, then can I encourage you to talk and pray with someone? These are the ingredients of salvation. This is how God saves us. We don't save ourselves in our own strength. Jesus saves. Salvation from our enemies of sin, death, Satan, and judgment are all complete. Salvation is for freedom and for living lives of peace. And it's all because of the mercy of God. Don't settle for a wrong meal. If you've got the wrong salvation beef burger patty, send it back and get the right one. I say this because I want you guys to continue in Jesus. I want you guys to know true salvation in Him and follow Jesus and receive the eternal life and the forgiveness and all the wonderful blessings of God. Let me close in prayer as our band comes up. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that even though we couldn't save ourselves, you sent Jesus to save us. We thank you that salvation is not anything that we do, but it's what He has done through His death and resurrection on the cross. We thank you that you have saved us from our enemies of sin and death and the devil, and that they have lost their power because of Jesus. We thank you that salvation is for freedom, and that you give us the holiness and righteousness of Jesus, and you equip us and empower us by the Holy Spirit to live life His way. And we thank you that all of this is because of your great and wonderful mercies. Amen.
Please stand, everyone, as we sing "Behold Our God."